What a great honor, guys, to be here. I think you guys are crazy, to tell you the honest truth, to get me over here. She said that I was, last year, I embarrassed myself by just going around the floor, and I promised Chris that I would behave this time. And she wanted to be here. I tell you, my wife, I talk so much about this place. You know, there is just something happened last year, even before, it was before ever camp was about, you know, that somehow our hearts got linked. Yeah. And, you know, with your pastors and then eventually, of course, with the leaders, and then coming to camp and being a part of your church and watching the journey, it has been just wonderful. And she wanted to be here. But Chris, she doesn't travel well. And so, in our family, I'm the crazy one. She is the not crazy. And so, you know, we have on Monday, we have to be in Montreal. And so I arrive home on Monday morning. And then we have to get in the car and go to Montreal, do a wedding, and then back. And then on Tuesday, we have a funeral, not in Oshawa as well. And so the funeral wasn't planned, but of course, the funeral was, the wedding was. But you know, and she said, I can't do that. And she says, you know, I made her feel really bad. I mean, I really made. I said, you're going to miss the best camp ever, best people ever. But, you know, hey, the Lord may come back this weekend. You know, you're not going to be there with us. And, you know, the Holy Spirit is going to move and everything is going to be amazing. And so, but you're not going to be here. So, I really wanted to say how grateful I am, how thankful I am for, you know, allowing me to come back here. Again, and for you to be here. Again, my heart is filled just, you know, for being a part of what God is doing in this house, in this church is just great. Now, last year in camp, we talked about faith. Remember that? We talked about faith. We talked about, what else we talked about? We talked about faith. We talked about honor. And we talked about... what was it? I think it was having a fresh vision of Jesus, wasn't it? What to talk about Jesus. That's a good thing to talk about in a camp. And, you know, for this year, of course, being Holy Spirit, and I talked to your pastors, and I was set for something. And then during this past week, as I begin to focus in more about this weekend, you know, I have no issues in preaching a message that I preached before. I really don't have any issues with that. As a matter of fact, probably last year, 2 out of 3 messages that I spoke to you, I have spoken before. But I always seek the Lord. I always wanted to make sure that, you know, that's what the Lord wants for us. And this past week, as I had something already planned, and then this past week, as I begin to pray and I begin to really, you know, focus on this particular weekend, I felt the Lord speaking to me about storms. And this morning, we're going to be talking about fire. Tonight is going to be storm, though this morning will be firestorm as well. But tonight's going to be about storm. And then tomorrow, we're going to be talking about the secret of contentment. And you say, what does that have to do with Holy Spirit? Everything. 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 It was... when the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2, it was a completely shift and a transformation in the outlook. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. It changes from the inside to outside. And I tell you, the very change that must happen in our lives always first is always on the inside. Yeah. And then it will go to the outside. So I want you to open your Bibles in Acts chapter 28, after Acts chapter 28, verses 1 through verse 10, as we are going to be talking about this morning, feed the fire, feed the fire. Say that with me, feed the fire, feed the fire. Feed the fire. Since last year when we were here, You know, so many things happened. So many things happened in your church, and there was some amazing things that, you know, even the joining of Pearl and the merge, and man, I see that, those two rivers coming together, and it's just beautiful, you know, what God is about to do. I even this morning, as I got up in the morning too, I didn't go out there, but I was, you know, just sensing something so special about your church for this year. And even during the worship, I don't know if you noticed or not, but, you know, even when you were speaking and the worship team began to play, and I believe that wasn't you guys playing, it was a Holy Ghost playing and leading. Did you feel something during that as we begin to think about the song of the Lord? And I felt God saying that, you know, for this coming year, there'll be a shift in this house. And of course, shift is the word for us for this year, for Viva Church. But I really feel that it will be a shift for you, you know, personally and for you as a church. And you're going to notice, you're going to see things happening. So let's go there. Acts chapter 28, verse 1 to 10. It says this, "Now, when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta." Say Malta.
Malta.
"And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire," say on the fire, "a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creatures hanging from his hand, they said to one another, 'No doubt this man is a murderer whom, though he was escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live.' But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up and suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god." Like, you gotta laugh, right? It's like, you know, can you see yourself on the island watching in? And in this case, he's gonna die. Watch. He's gonna die. It's just a matter, he's gonna die. And then nothing happened. And then they shift from death into, like, this is to God. It's like a bunch of clowns. That's what they were. "In that region, there was an estate of the landing citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us." How you say that word?
Hospitably.
Oh, wow. It's a complete different one on my version here. "For 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius was sick of a fever and..." I don't know what the other word is. Thank you. By the way, if this is your first camp, I don't speak English. I fake. And "Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They also honor us in many ways, and when we departed, they provide such things as were necessary." Father, we ask your blessing upon your word. And Father, nobody here wants to hear from Frank. Everyone wants to hear from you. And so, Father, we pray that you just would minister to our hearts, that you'd speak mightily. You know every situation, every circumstance, you know every background, you know where everyone is at. And we pray, Father, that your word would land in the hearts that are hungry today. We pray that that word would land in the hearts, Lord, that desire you. And Father, we pray for transformation, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. We find our text in this last final chapter of the book of Acts. And we, I don't know about you, but I think the book of Acts is a very fascinating book. Book of Acts probably is one of my favorites because it speaks to me about the potential of the believer. It speaks to me about the potential of the church. Yeah. That if we can do just what is in there in the book of Acts, man, it would be just absolutely amazing. But God has more for us. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So the book of Acts is not simply a historical narrative of the birth of the church, but it's a blueprint of the church. It's a blueprint of how the church is supposed to be. And in order for the church to fulfill its true calling, the church must stay connected to God's original design, which is a very important principle here. If we want to have what the Bible tells us that we should have, we got to also live by what the Word says.
Yeah.
Right? And then we'll have. Now, especially relying on the Holy Spirit is absolutely true. So some churches have strayed by becoming too self-reliant and trying to operate without the power of the Holy Spirit. As we celebrate, you know, the Pentecost this weekend, we can't have a Christian life without the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, it's a little bit shaky these days. Not too long ago, I had a pastor in our church. He's one of the guys for PAOC, for the Pentecostal Assemblies. He travels, he's a missionary, and he speaks in a lot of Pentecostal churches. And one of the things that he pointed out to me was that the fact that, you know, if you go to some of the PAOC churches today, I don't know about your region, but I'm just speaking about our region there. If you go to many of the PAOC churches today, you are forbidden from doing an altar call, and you cannot speak in tongues. That's forbidden in the church. And so, and that's very, very, you know, nobody expects. So when this guy was in our church, he was like, you know, he didn't even know how to do an altar call. Because it's not normal, not that he did an altar call, but he said, I was shocked because, you know, in most of the churches that I go to, I'm not allowed to do an altar call. It has to be everything so cool, you see. But we have to understand that the Holy Spirit is not an optional addition to our church experience. Can you say amen? It's He is essential. Without the Holy Ghost, really, there is no true church. Many people in churches treat the Holy Spirit like going to an ice cream shop. You know what I'm talking about? You know, they treat like we're going up. So, you know, I don't like sprinkles. And I don't like this, I don't like that, and so I don't have to have sprinkles. And so I just, you know, I want a chocolate, you know, toppings. And so put the chocolate toppings, that's what I want. And some people think that church these days, we can have just a chocolate topping on our church experience. And in reality, you know, it's Holy Spirit is essential. We can't not have a church if we don't have the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen to that? Some people ask me, Pastor Frank, do you really need the Holy Spirit to go to heaven? I need the Holy Spirit to pump my car with gas. I need the Holy Spirit for my marriage. I need the Holy Spirit to pastor a church. I need the Holy Spirit to parent my kids. I need the Holy Spirit for everything. Never mind if I need the Holy Spirit to go to heaven or not. It became this deal of, you know, okay, you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit to make it to heaven. Who cares? I just want everything that God has for me. Right? And so I need Him in every hour. See, I know the enemy wants us to rob of this experience of the Holy Spirit in church. You see, but the Holy Spirit is God's original plan for the believer's life. The Holy Spirit is God's original plan for the church. You know, and we have to understand that. I know the enemy wants us to believe that this religious lie that we don't need the power of the Holy Spirit, but you show me a powerless Christian and I'll show you a person that doesn't have the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen to that? And so we need the Holy Ghost. Look at the person beside you and say, I need the Holy Spirit. And tell them, you need the Holy Spirit too. And somehow, you know, the devil wants us to believe that we don't need the Holy Spirit in our churches. But I want you to understand, I got up this morning singing, I need thee, oh, I need thee. I mean, we need Him every time, every hour of the day. We cannot step outside without the presence of the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen? We need the power of the Holy Spirit in order to live. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to have church. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to parenting kids. I remember my mom and dad, I mean, it drove me crazy because they knew I haven't even sinned, but I was about to sin. They already knew. It's like I'm working, you know, and like 500 kilometers away. I'm 18 years of age. I'm working 500 kilometers away. They call my dad called this company that I was working for, and they chased me down and they brought me to the phone. And my dad, you know, not saying, "Hey, son, how are you doing?" He said, "Hey, listen, what are you about to do?" I was about to start smoking. And he goes, "Listen, don't do what you're about to do, son. It's going to be trouble for you." I said, "What?" It's like it was like that. I couldn't sin in peace. Because they knew. They knew. I had a pastor that used to come, you know, around. And João Carlos Marques is his name. So just you know, those guys that they like, they're so used by God. I mean, I remember a little kid, this guy would come and stay in our home, which was amazing that he would come and stay in our homes. But Matt, that guy knew, he knew everything. He knew everything. And so when I start, you know, growing up in 14, 15 years old, when I knew that he would come to town, I would skip town. I would say, "Frank, where are you going?" I said, "He's coming. I'm not staying here." You know what I mean? He's going to. This guy is so amazing. When I moved to Canada back in 1987 or 88, "Hey, how are you?" It's a Viva Church right there. When I moved to Canada, you know, and I was just probably 6-7 months there, and he was speaking in a church in Brampton, and I was living in Brampton, and I found out that he was there, and went, and he was in the morning speaking there. He was going to speak in the evenings to this other place, and so, I mean, this guy, I call him Uncle John, you know what I mean? He was so familiar. So I went in there, and he said, "You know, I'm going to speak at this place," and I said, "Can I take you?" And he goes, "Yeah, absolutely." But you know, but those days, there was no, you know, Waze, or there was no Google Maps or nothing like that. You know, and he gave me the address, and "Do you know where it is?" I said, "Sure, it's in Toronto." I did not know where it was, but you know, it's like in Toronto somewhere. I said, "Oh, sure." So I knew more or less kind of how to get there, but you know, I started driving, and I got in Toronto, and I got lost. And we went down, we went around and around and around, and he goes, "Are you lost?" "No, I'm not lost, I'm just," you know, and so 5-10 minutes passed by, he said, "Frank, you're lost." I said, "Okay, Pastor, I know I'm lost." He said, "Stop the car." So I stopped the car, and he prayed a simple prayer like this, say, "Holy Spirit, you know this city better than the person that designed this city. What's the name of the church?" He gave the name of the church. "What's the address?" I gave him the address. He said, "Holy Spirit, you know exactly where this place is, so take us there." And I was looking at that, and I go, "Okay." He goes, "Go here. Turn there. Turn there. Go down. Then turn. Go down. Then turn." And we stop right in front of the church where we're supposed to be. Bloor and Runnymede. Never forgot. This guy was on that level. What I'm trying to tell you is this, is that we need an acquaintance with the Holy Spirit, that he would whisper in our heart, whisper in our spirit, and we know exactly what he wants us to do. I think we are living in times where it's absolutely necessary for us to have that kind of intimacy with the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen? The first 12 chapters of the book of Acts, we were devoted primarily to the ministry of a man called Peter. When you flip from chapter 13, 14, 15, and on, it's no longer Peter. Peter begins to step away from the scene now, and Paul begins to be the man in the forefront. And through the church of Antioch, Paul and Barnabas, of course, are launched into ministry and begin his ministry bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. So up to then, there was only the Jews that was primarily Peter was ministering to the Jews. And then Paul began to minister to the Gentiles. And this is very significant transition because not only are faces changing and leaders changing, but the audience also is changing as well. Everything is changing. Between Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 14, there was a Jewish audience. When comes then chapter 15 and on, then we begin to get into a Gentile territory. Now, everything is fine with the Pharisees until the Gentiles come into scene. Everything is going good as long as it's the Jews, but then the Gentiles becoming part of it, and they start coming to church, because when the Gentiles start coming to church, they don't look Jewish. They look a Gentile. And I felt so strong that, you know, that particular for you is that they don't look like church people. And I believe that there is a growth that God is bringing into this house where people are going to start coming to this house that they don't look like you. And I felt so strong. I got a guy, I want you to put on the screen that guy. Just this morning, this came to me. His name is Chad. Can you put the other one too? Chad. Say Chad. Chad is a guy that he used to work. Now he has a different job. But about 4 years ago, he was working for this washing cars, bottom line. And I used to go where Chad, you know, was washing cars. And Chad is a guy, his tattoo from here down is tattooed. He wear rings and, you know, earrings and nose rings. And, you know, he doesn't show there. I'm trying to work with Chad, but he still paints his nails. He's completely outside of the box. Chad, yes. And Chad got saved. Now, when this guy, when I tell you he's saved, that's his daughter right there, which he was separated for years and years and years. He was a drug addict, and God did an amazing, amazing transformation in that man's life. Now, if Chad had just been in our church 20 years ago, we weren't ready for Chad. But if you go to our church, we have Hell's Angels guys or ex-Hell's Angels guys. We have a bunch of people that come from the world that don't look like church people. And you probably, you know, there was a season in our church that would probably be very careful with your kids if you can step into our church because they don't look safe. And if you would see Chad from the outside, you also would think like that. That Chad, but Chad is Holy Ghost. I mean, I'm working on his holiness right now. You know what I'm saying? But he is saved, Holy Ghost, clear from drugs. You know, I went to his NAA meeting before I traveled here. So that was Wednesday night, and they gave him another, you know, one of those, I don't know what you call them. Huh? What do you call them? The medallion, and you know, for 4 years clean, and you know, and they speak about, you know, the Lord. I mean, they talk openly about the Lord, and God is using him in a mighty way. But what I'm trying to communicate to you is that there are thousands of Chads out there that will become part of your church, and this is very important because we gotta understand that lost people are actually job security for church. He came to seek and to save those who are lost, not those who are found. That's what he came. And I think, and I'm speaking this to the body here today, that if you want to see a mighty move of the Spirit of God in your church, you better make sure that there is lost people there. Because if you want to attract the Holy Spirit into your midst, he came to seek and save those who are lost. And if you want to attract the Holy Spirit to your place, I tell you, that is, the lost people needed to be on your small groups. They need to be on your church services. They're not going to come unless you invite them. And I tell you, people are willing to come. You know, this year alone, we baptized in our church 143 people. This year, you know, we're still going to have another baptismal year. We have about almost 200 people that got saved in our church this year. Every single church service, we do an altar call. And every single Sunday, say, bring the lost in. Because there is an atmosphere of the presence of the Holy Spirit that comes and moves when we have the lost in there. Yeah. But we have been so accustomed to look at ourselves and be so comfortable with ourselves that we don't even think about it, to even invite people. I tell you, people are so open to an invitation to come to your church. And if you want to see the Holy Spirit falling in such an amazing way in your midst, begin to invite your neighbors, your friends, chads of life that you encounter on a car wash once in a while. I mean, I used to go there and just would meet up with Chad and talk to Chad. And he didn't even know that I was a pastor. He was shocked when he saw me speaking. Because when he came to church, he never came assuming that I was a pastor. He never didn't know that. It was a surprise. He's sitting there and he goes, "What?" But there are plenty of them that God wants to bring to your life. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas are sent from Antioch and so on and so forth. He traveled preaching and starting many churches. And then chapter 15 until the end, we read all about his journeys. And one of the trips he was accused and making this whole 15 chapters here in just a few sentences. He goes to missionary journeys. He's persecuted. He's opening church. Move of the Spirit of God's happening there. And then he found himself in a boat with 276 people now. And they are about to go down. And Paul warns them, don't worry, nobody's going to die here. Everybody's going to survive. But we shouldn't have gone. Paul even advised them, you should even go on this trip. But they went anyways. Since they went, well, they said nobody's going to die. They ignore his advice. 14 days at sea, they had no sun, no star. I mean, they saw nothing. It was just a major storm that was happening. And in panic, they begin to throw things off. The boat hit land, and then they just made their way into the island. And that's where we are going to start. It leads me to point number one. It simply is this. Stay on the boat. You want the Holy Ghost? Stay on the boat. In Acts chapter 27, verse 30 to 31, and as the sailors went seeking to escape from the ship, they went, when they had let down the skiff into the sea under the pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Listen to me. I don't know to whom I came to this camp that needs this today, but I need to tell you that there may be a storm going on in your life right now, and maybe look like a good idea for you to shift and to hop off the boat and try to swim by yourself. But I want you to know, and I want you to understand the Holy Spirit saying to us today, stay on the boat.
Yeah.
Stay on the boat. Look to the person beside you and say, stay on the boat. Whatever you do, stay on the boat. Whatever you do, don't throw in the towels. Whatever you do, keep on serving Jesus. Whatever you do, keep serving in the house. Keep your kids in the house of God. Make sure that they are there. Keep your prayer life. Keep reading the Word of God. It may look tempting for you to get off the boat right now. Again, I don't know to whom I'm talking to, but I'm telling you this. Stay on the boat.
Yeah. Amen.
That is a blessing when you stay on the boat. You see, I am convinced that, there is a storm that is going on in some of your guys' life. And there is a tempting for you to just have this attitude that either step out of the boat or step out of the boat but side the boat. Did you know that you can be in two places at the same time? Your body can be here, but your mind can be somewhere else. Stay in the boat. Stay in the boat. You see, why, Pastor Frank, why do you say that? Because the one who began a good work in you shall complete it. Because God is faithful to bring about. You see, storm doesn't, it doesn't really faze God. I mean, God faces God. God can handle the storm. The question is, can we handle the storm? You see, God wants us to understand there is a safety, there is a blessing that comes when we stay. You see, it's not going to be easy, but victory is coming. And I feel so strong in my spirit for Enjoy Life Church, that this season of your life, or maybe some of you, maybe it's just one person here today, stay on the boat. Don't jump ships. Don't step out of that. Stay in the boat. Number two. From shipwreck to sweetness. How did they get into that island in the first place? It's a storm. It was a shipwreck, the bottom line. And now the Bible says that they come out of the storm into of their lifetime. Verse 1. Now when they had escaped, then they found out that the island was called Malta. Look to somebody and say Malta.
Malta.
Now, may not be a very important word for you, but blueletterbible.com tells me that Malta, that Malta has a great significance into this story. Because the word Malta simply means sweet place. Sweet place. They come out of the storm of their lifetime and God drops them into a sweet spot. Oh, man. I just feel like somebody needs that today. Because what happens when you go through a storm is that if we are not careful, we become storm mindset storm. In other words, you're expecting storm all the time. When you come through a storm and you go through a season of storms in your life, you know, the bottom line, we can be, you have a storm mindset. In other words, you're always expecting something bad to happen. Have you ever noticed that? You know, something bad happened today, and then tomorrow, then you go, oh my gosh, you know, something else, and then something else. There was a season in the life of the church, you know, Viva Church, before we ever called Viva Church, that, man, I could not go on a holiday, because every time they would go away, hell broke loose in the church. And I would have this storm mindset that, you know, I couldn't stay away because, you know, if I would go, hell would break, I mean, it was just be bad. And so there was problem. So we can condition ourselves when we are going through a storm. We may think that, man, this thing, you know, it's just going to happen. I'm storm mindset that always a storm is going to happen in my life. But I like this sweet place. Yeah. I like the aspect that, you know, even what the psalmist said. Remember, weeping endures all night, but joy cometh in the morning. Amen. See, I want you to know that there might be a storm, but there is a joy that comes in the morning. See, we need to understand that your storm cannot last forever. It has a built-in expiration date. Storms have a built-in expiration date. In other words, you shall pass. This too shall pass. Say that with me. This to shall pass. You see, we need to understand that. I don't know how long you've been in it. I don't know what's going on in your life, but the storms have an expiration date. Weeping only endures for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. You see, we are about to come through a storm, and the next stop of your journey is a sweet place. Yeah. I like that. Yeah. I like the fact that I can go through a storm today, but God is preparing for me a sweet place. Yeah. A Malta is just about to happen in my life. Rather than another storm, a Malta is supposed to happen in my life. I want the sweetness. Can you say amen to that? You see, sometimes your greatest wreck leads to your greatest refreshment. It doesn't make sense in the natural, but spiritually, God often reroutes us through storms. And make of that storm, as for you go through, it makes the beautiful place in our life. There you go, man, I'm better because of that storm. Yeah. That is a Malta waiting for me in the end of the day. Can you say amen?
Amen.
The enemy meant the storm to destroy you, but God uses to transport you.
Yeah.
This morning, I was meditating on this. The Lord just gave me this scripture, this phrase. The enemy meant to destroy you in the storm, but God meant to transport you through the storm. What the enemy meant to destroy you, God means to just transport you. I don't know to whom I'm talking this morning, but I tell you, this next season of your life is going to be a great season. Many of you don't realize that sweetness of Malta often comes out of the violence of the sea. And some of you are going through a violent sea right now, but I tell you, there is a sweet place coming about. I feel that so strong in my bones, in my spirit, that there is this sweetness that is coming. If you are going through a storm right now, you need to just close your eyes a little bit and say, Lord, thank you for that sweetness place that's coming.
Yeah.
I'm not staying on this storm. I'm not going to die on this storm. I'm just know that. You see, when we lose hope for the best is yet to come, we are in trouble.
Yeah.
You see, if the devil can lock you in to the storm, and saying that you're going to die, that you're not going to survive that storm, man. I remember going through a phase in Brazil just before I went to Canada. I was working 7 days a week. and going to school at night. So I'll take the bus, the company bus, go to work, and then they would drop me off downtown. I would go to school, and then I would go back to bed. It was 7 days like that. But you know where my refreshing time was? On a Sunday, the bus would stop downtown, and I would take another bus to go to the church. After church, I would have to walk to the next bus to go back home. That walk, a year and a half that season last in my life, that walk, every time I would leave church, I would leave church saying those words to myself: I'm not going to die this week. I'm going to survive, and next Sunday, I'll be right here again. I'll be right here again. I'll be right here again. You know, what I thought was going to destroy me, it became the greatest thing in my life. I just sensed this morning, for whatever reason, is that there is such a hope that needs to be fired in your spirit again about the next season of your life. Some of you are just going down the hill and thinking, you know, that's just how it's going to be. It's just how it's going to be. And you have lost hope that God would do something different in your life. But I'm here to tell you, I came all the way from Oshawa, you know, the armpit of Canada. Did you know that Oshawa means the armpit of Canada? That's what they say. To tell you that there is a great season that's coming to your way. Yeah. That there is a Malta coming after your storm. Yeah. Let's get into the fire. Because that's where really I'm going to start. The other stuff, it wasn't even there, but I thought, hey, this is in the text, that I'm going to bring it out. We need the fire again. We need the fire again. And the natives show us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. I tell you, we are living in a cold, rainy, storm-filled world. And the only way to get us back on track is the fire. See, Paul and his companions needed this physical warmth, but we today need this spiritual warmth. We need the Holy Ghost. People these days are growing cold, and may their love are just, you know, it's like, you know, they go, there is no passion. Have you noticed? You know, there is this lack of passion. And I'm not talking about you, but I'm talking about somebody else. You know, this lack of passion that's going on, this lack of fire. It's like, you know, I don't know. I'm looking at my church. Let me talk about my church. You know, I look at my church, and I look on a Sunday morning, and sometimes I go to the front just to kind of see the atmosphere of worship. And then you have a crowd that is just lost in worship. And then we have another crowd that's just like, whatever. You know, waiting for, you know, whatever. You see this, you know, that drives me nuts. You know, because we're living in time where more than anything, we need the fire of God and we need the power of the Holy Spirit in all of our lives. Pastor Frank, you know, you shouldn't be judged, you know, people that they worship differently. Agreed. I know. But you see what my question is? How can a sweet little person be in church so composed? And then you visit that person on an Oilers game, and they react completely different than they react in church. How can it be that people transform themselves into someone else? Something else when they're in church, it's like, Kumbaya, my Lord. But when they are in the Oilers game, they go crazy. And why can't we go crazy in church? You know, Pastor Frank, you know, the church is like, you know, you only have to, you know, you have to behave. I know, we do have to behave. But you know what? I think there is this passion. When you look at the early church, which is the blueprint for our church, not the church in Canada or Brazil or Africa, South Africa or whatever it is the church of the New Testament. It becomes the pattern. It becomes the blueprint for the church and how we're supposed to act. When we see the believers, when he read it today, and they were together in one place, and man, there was no kumbaya going on there. Do you understand that? It was this thing that happened in that place that just tongues like as of fire, and you can say whoever you want, but what I want to point it out is from that point on, the church became a completely different entity than it was before that time. Yeah. It was the birth of, it was something that happened that got these people, they call them the people that turned the world upside down. They call them this crazy people that was, I mean, if we are going to have the label of crazy, let's just act like ones. Oh, thank you, Pastor Frank. He's just... See, we must build fires again. Not only in churches, we must build fires, fire in our homes, in our prayer closets. You see, I'm afraid that the believers in our churches today, in generally speaking, are making fire an optional thing. That as if we can live without the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's like it's not possible. Well, you know, it's like we are treating as I can have or I don't have. I'm just going to be a nice Christian. What is that about? What is that about being a nice believer, a nice Christian? How about being on fire for the Holy Ghost? You see, churches are quite comfortable to have all polished services and services that are appealing to the crowd. And man, we want to have everything so nice, so beautiful, and very well practiced, which I agree. I believe so. We needed to have that. But how about, you know, us having a house of God filled with the presence of God? Like this morning, you had that. When they began to worship here, there wasn't something natural that was happening. There was a response from us. We simply respond to what was happening. And that's what I'm talking about in our churches and in our lives, to be the kind of people that just respond to when the Holy Spirit is moving, we respond to Him. Someone told me one time this: you never go where you're tolerated, you go where you're celebrated. And I think spiritually is the same deal. I think the Holy Spirit is in every church service. I really believe that. But His actions may not be. I think that, come, Holy Spirit, we need You. Come, sweet Spirit, we pray. Come in Thy strength and Thy power. Come in Thy own gentle way, special way. He is here. Hallelujah. You know what I mean? It's like there is something different about us coming to a service and coming to a Holy Spirit-filled service. Who wants to have service? I'm not interested in service. I want to have a Holy Ghost experience kind of service. And I see, I want that. I don't want less than that. One of my greatest beef in where I am right now is that we have one service after three services. And I get so mad because we have to cut worship off, or we have to cut this off, cut that off, and cut the other thing off. And we're in a staff meeting, and they start talking about the cutting. And I'm thinking, you cut whatever you want to, but please don't cut the Holy Ghost out. Yeah. It's like, we need that. Yeah. Your kids need that. Yeah. Your kids need the presence. When you look in the Word of God, you see, I mean, not even... I grew up in fire. I grew up when there was this blind guy with one eye and leading worship, Mr. Joseph. I mean, this guy couldn't sing for the life of him. I remember being a little kid sitting there, and he would lead like that. He didn't even know what I was doing. You know, he's like, you know, trying to. He didn't sing in tune, man. Like, you know, it was the piano player was singing in G. He was singing in A or something. Completely different. I tell you, it was just amazing to be. But I tell you, there was something in our services where, you know, man, when we start worshiping and people didn't care, and the Holy Ghost began to fall into place and the things begin to happen. I grew up on those prayer meetings where, you know, I mean, you know, they're just praying. You know, it's like I grew up with this. They are calling on God. I didn't know what they were doing, but I, out of the sudden, every prayer time, I was doing the same thing.
If work for them, it would work for me too. You know, it was this presence, this power that would happen. You know, this fire of God. You see, when you look at the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, all you see is fire. Fire consumed Abram's sacrifice. Fire led the Israel out in the wilderness. Fire fell on Elijah's altar. Fire shut up in Jeremiah's bone. Fire fell on Pentecost. You see, our God is not a consumer consuming smoke. He's a consuming fire. It's like the fire of God that we needed to come expecting, wanting that. You remember from last year, I think I did this, right? Did I do that? Like you come, did I do this? Last year, that where you come to church expecting? Do you remember that? It's like you come and that it's something that's going to happen in our church service today. When was the last time that you came with that expectation for the fire of God to come and fall upon your life and fall upon your family, and it's like, man, we need that. We need that. We need that presence. Not a polished service. Now, I mean for being tuned, and that's why they don't let me sing in the worship time, because I just, you know, gotta be sing well. It helps. But it's like more than that, we want the fire of God and enjoy life. I'm just about to tell you that in this next season, you know, for this year, is the fire of God that what you need, that's what you should strive for. You should, you know, I see people a little bit more careful, and we're more, you know, and it's like, you know, we're just taking our time, and we are just, you know, reconsidering things, and we are just rescheduling things, and we are just putting some things. It's like we are coming, but we are not really here, and we are, you know, our bodies are, but we are, and our prayer life becomes a little bit more something that happens rather than heart prayer and calling on God. And when was the last time that you cried before Him? It's like, God, come. Yeah. I'm desiring you. Show up in my life, my kids. I remember when Gabriella was, you know, going through a season. Now I have Leticia, 18 years old. Man, she was going through some stuff, and I'm thinking, I don't like that. I did not raise that kid to be just a nice Christian in my home. I really don't care if my kids become ministers and stuff like that. I never did. You know, it's like nice if they do, but, you know, that was never. But I want them to be hot on fire for God. That's, it's a no. So they don't have the choice other than being that. They don't have the choice to marry whoever they want either. I'm praying for them, for their husbands. They want it or not, they're gonna marry a man full of the Holy Ghost. And they are going to marry, you know, one already did. Now it's the other one. But I'm going to see her. I look at Leticia and I'm thinking, don't like this. Oh, no, she's coming. She sits with us, raise her hand and stuff. But you know, your superficial stuff. And that got me fâché. I look at her and I'm thinking, this is for the outside, forever. It's good. But I would go in her room and she would have the Bible open and stuff. But, you know, and are you reading the Word? Yeah. Are you having devotionals? Yeah, I'm having my devotional time. And I said, tell me about your devotional time. What did the Lord speak to you yesterday? And I'm thinking, uh-oh. What did the Lord speak to you this morning? No way. I want fire in my family. Anything less, I don't want a nice Christian leaving my home. I want a Holy Ghost filled, Holy Spirit filled believer in my household. You can call me crazy, but that's how it is. And man, we went to this fasting and prayer and laying on hands. You know, when they lay hands on, I'm going to do it because you have the thing. You know, you lay hands and they go like that. Yeah. No, Jesus. I feel like strangled her, you know what I mean? Fire! You know. But I tell you, something broke. Something broke. Because listen very carefully. This is probably the most important thing I'm going to tell you this whole weekend. Whatever you set, whatever you're comfortable with, whatever you set as, this is nice, that's what you're going to have. That's what you're going to have. I don't want a nice church. I'm the big disruption in our church. Because when I see something nice, I touch it. When I see everybody comfortable, we are doing things, then I go there and I touch that crazy thing. I take this person from there because they are too comfortable. I just move things around. Because that department is so comfortable. Look at them. They're so, I mean, you go in staff meeting and everything is amazing and awesome. I'm thinking, there is no issues here. Let's make some issues. Let's create issues in this place, you know? Because I want them praying. I want them, you know, it's like, let's move things around. When our church finances are too comfortable, I touch it. Oh, man, I create some debt very fast. We are going to believe God for, I'm about to create an $8 million one. How are we going to pay for that? I don't know. But that's the exciting part. I don't know. Because, man, we are sitting in a comfortable place. We are building our set. It's paid for. It's just amazing. And I'm thinking there is no challenge here. Let's make some challenges happening. I'm talking about something that will get you. I want you to look at your life, at your family, at your church and say, okay, you know, where am I? We need some fire here. Yeah. We need some Holy Ghost fire. Can you say amen? Amen. When we lack the Holy Spirit's fire, listen to this. We tend to grow cold in passion. We drift from purpose. We settle for routine instead of revival. This is Pastor Frank Damasio. I'm reading from his stuff. And we become dependent on other people's flame instead of cultivating our own. We lose discernment. We start to entertain what we should expel. And we begin to reflect culture more than reflect Christ. But when the Holy Spirit's fire is burning on us, it's burning, discernment is sharp, devotion is deep, and destiny is clear. I like that. I like that. I want the Holy Spirit's fire in me. What is wrong with me? Did you ever ask that question, what's wrong with you? But did you ever wait to see to hear the answer? Guys, just ask your wife. She'll tell you what's wrong with you rather quick. It's like, okay, I just need some fire. I need some thing to happen in my life. I need some challenge here. I need to go after something more. I need to just create that. You know, I need to gather some sticks because that's my next point. We may not have started the fire, but it's your responsibility to keep the fire going. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. See, Paul didn't start that fire. The islanders did. But once he stepped into the warmth, then it became his responsibility to sustain it. Wow. I read this and I thought, amazing. You see, in other words, you may benefit from someone else's fire, but you can't survive on it forever. In Leviticus chapter 6, verse 13, says the fire on the altar must be kept burning. It must not go out. You see, God started the fire on the altar of the tabernacle, but the priests were commanded to keep it burning daily. You know what that is? Stewardship. Second Timothy chapter 1. It says, fan into flame the gift of God. Paul tells Timothy to stir up that God, what God has ignited. You see, gifts grow. Don't grow without you just fire go out if we don't tend to it. Yeah. Matthew chapter 25, verse 1 to 13. Remember the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were the virgins that had the oil there, and 5 didn't. You see, they all fell asleep, but the only those who had prepared, it kept that fire burning. Well, What's the problem? The problem is that many of us are content to live off somebody else's spiritual fire investment. They enjoy the atmosphere of a fiery church, but they don't want to be fired themselves. Wow. They consume those sermons on all places, YouTube, but never open their Bibles. They shout when revival hits, but they don't carry any fuel when Monday comes about. We have marriages when we see one tending to fire and one person, one of the couples, you know, and the spouse goes and they want in the fire, but they want to see the other just benefit from the fire that they want. You see, I love Chris, but I don't want Chris to set my fire. You know, and you understand, I want her to have her fire. I want to have my fire for him. She can't live off the fire that I provide, and I can't live from hers. It's both of us seeking God. I mean, I look at, you know, 35 years at the same church, give me a little bit of a platform to look at people and look at couples, and I can tell you, when there is one spouse seeking for God and the other one is not, eventually, most likely, eventually what's happening is they become cold. It's just a matter of time. Very rarely I see one hot for God, the other one, that the one hot for God brought the other one. But I see the other way around because they get tired. Particularly ladies get tired when they don't see their husbands moving God. You know, it's amazing. We call a prayer meeting. Ladies show up. Where are the guys? If you get a breakfast going, the guys all showed up. Why is that has to be like that? Men, let me talk to the men a little bit. We got to be the kind of people that bring the fire of God into our families, into our households, into the house of God. Be on fire. I don't want Chris to be on my own fire. When I start dating Chris, man, I knew I was in trouble. Because she was like that, and I was like here. I thought, uh-oh. And nothing wrong. I'm just saying, man, I need to do something with my spiritual life here. When she prayed, there was a little flavor. It was a different flavor. And I'm thinking, look at this. I love it. When, you know, but I think, you see, I it's not about a competition, but man, I wanna be on par with my soulmate into seeking God. Worship teams. How about if we don't tend that fire during the week? We come on the worship, and we rely on the rehearsal. We rely on the Sunday morning, but then that fire is not carried during the week. Can't have that. We have a generation that celebrates revival of the past, but refuse to build a prayer life that will bring revival back on. Look, folks, listen. We need revival in our nation. Where is that going to come from? Right here. Amen. Sitting right here. Amen. Hungry for God. Pleading with God. Asking God. God, move. Move in our lives. Move in our church. Move in our camp. Can you say amen? Amen. Here's the deal. You may not have started the fire here, but we are all called to keep the fire going. Yeah. Paul didn't start the fire, but he went and gathered some sticks to keep the fire going. What are you doing to keep the fire going at Enjoy Life? What are you doing to keep the fire going on Sundays? For Paul, was gathering sticks. For us, is prayer, is worship, is fasting, is the word. Men, we are devoted on that. We are point on that. We desire that. We want that. God, we want you to move in our midst. Can you say amen? Next one, fire reveals hidden snakes. Oh boy. Look at verse 3. A viper came out because of the heat. When the fire of God is present, it doesn't just warm you, it reveals what's inside. I was reading this particular, it's meditating on this particular verse. Where a viper came out because of the heat. See, that snake didn't appear until Paul, that snake was always there, but it didn't appear until that bundle of sticks was brought close to the fire. And when we are brought close to the fire, all stuff that is in there is revealed. It's amazing. All the things that are in there, it's just revealed. There are things in our lives, our church, our relationships that only become visible when the fire is burning hot. Why this matters? Well, it's because of some attitudes and sin, spiritual enemies and things that come to against our lives that, you know, they're there. But as we need the fire because the fire simply exposes what's in there. Have you ever been in a church service where the power of God, the presence of God was there, and out of the sun, the Holy Spirit points something there that you begin to just, man, and you just come clean before God? I tell you, that's a beautiful thing that happens. The reason why we need the presence and the power of God, because we want, folks, listen, we want conviction of the Holy Spirit every time that we gather together. Listen, we want to go. We want to have, how many of you have a chiropractor here, right? Listen, we need a chiropractor adjustment, Holy Ghost, every Sunday, every small group meeting. When you leave the place, you leave like, when I go to my chiropractor, you know, it's like, wow, I've been adjusted. It only happens, folks, when you are close to the fire. Do you want fire? That's two of you. Wow. Hidden agendas, pride things, unresolved wounds, all they come, folks, and we are exposed to the fire. You see, God doesn't just send fire to embarrass us and expose us, but He sends fire so we can be free. Yeah. I was bound, but now I am free. Yeah. I love when I come to the presence of God and the God just begins to speak about something that I need to. Sometimes during the worship time, I'm there worshiping God. And then I've been nasty to Chris. Mean. I mean, she's mean to me a lot, but once in a while. I can't just keep worshiping. I have to go back there and say, hey, forgive me. I have to be able to do that with my kids or to the other pastors or to whoever. Man, but I love when the Holy Spirit comes and puts something in my spirit, in my heart that I needed to adjust, I need to change. When was the last time that you were in the midst of a fire and the Holy Spirit, and you had to adjust? You had to, you know, leave the offering on the side, go to that person, and then bring the offering back in the offering plate? That you're just, you see, that's the healthy stuff. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, when we're talking about the presence, when we talk about the, you know, Pentecost, we're talking about this Holy Ghost Pentecostal fire that will come upon your life and my life that will transform and change us from the inside out. Next one. The enemy targets what God wants to use. Look at verse 3. A viper came out because of the heat and fasten on his hand. Have you ever asked why the hand? Why the hand? Why the hand? Why is it a viper? You see, it latched into Paul's hand. You know, that detail is not just accidental, because through scriptures we see the hand. You know, hand symbolizes authority. Exodus 15, 5, 6. Your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. It talks about the impartation, Acts 13, 3. It talks about power and healing in Mark 16. It talks about the hand used for a blessing in Genesis 48. You see, it's like the enemy always attacks what God intends to anoint. He always trying to get you on the place where God wants to use you. We see many passages, you know, in the Word, like, remember Moses' staff in Exodus chapter 4, verse 2. What was in Moses' hand became an instrument of deliverance. No wonder why Pharaoh kept trying to intimidate him. Remember Jesus' hand, the same hands that healed the multitudes were pierced on the cross. You see, the enemy always attacks what God intends to anoint. If he attack, if he is attacking your voice, maybe you are called to preach, to sing. If he is attacking your mind, perhaps you are carrying a prophetic mantle. You see, you need to identify where is the enemy attacking you the most. Because that's a signal to you where God wants to use you the most. Did you hear that? Whatever the enemy is attacking you the most is where God wants to use you the most. Whatever the enemy wants to attack you the most is where God wants to use you the most. Just in case you didn't hear, whatever the enemy attacks you the most is where God wants to use you the most. So rather than to be some instrument of defeat, should be an instrument of, okay, I know exactly what's going on. I am ready for you. What the enemy tried to disable, God is destined to empower. The hand that was attacked became the hand that was healing. We read that in the text. The very hand, the very snake that attacked Paul, it was the very hand that brought healing later on in this chapter. Why do we need the presence of God? Why do we need it to be on the fire? Because fire reveals things. But listen, we need that because the very area that the enemy attacks you is the very area that God wants to bring glory to His name. Shake it off and make sure you have a fire to throw your snake into. Paul shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm. You see, when the viper fastened into Paul's hand, he didn't panic. He didn't retreat. He didn't do anything. He didn't start explaining to everyone around him why that attack came. What did he do? He simply shook that thing right off. Where did he do that? On the fire. I think this is a profound prophetic message. Pastor Frank, why are you saying that? Because too many of us are holding conversations with vipers instead of throwing into the fire. Yeah. Paul understood something that we must learn. What attacks you is not meant to stay with you. What attacks you is not meant to stay with you. What attacks you is not meant to stay with you. I'm going to say that again because it sounds so good. What attacks you is not meant to stay with you. What has latched into you? What is holding you that you are meant to throw into the fire? Depression? Shame? Bitterness, religious pride, critical spirit, addiction, unforgiveness. Listen, when it bit him, he didn't let it stay there. Immediately into the fire. What if you don't have fire to throw your serpent into? You gotta have fire in order to throw your serpent. What has bitten you don't supposed to stay with you. What the enemy has meant to destroy you, God intended to turn that around to something good. Listen, I don't know if I told you this the last time I was here or not. I'm not sure, but here I am now. If you are not here, it's going to be news to you. Listen, I was sexually abused from the age of 7 to 11 years old. From 7 to 11. Never told anybody, all my life, didn't tell my mom, didn't tell my dad, didn't tell, it was by my mom's brother, my uncle, that would come to spend, he was a waitress for this government, and he would come to town. And things happen. Never told anybody until I told Chris. Listen, and I told her on the day of our wedding. No, I shouldn't have, but I did. Did I say this here before? Yeah. I tell this because every time I tell this, I want to embarrass the devil, and I want the devil make him pay for what he's attend. Because there is freedom. But listen to me. You better have a little fire to throw your snake off. If you don't have fire, can't throw the snake in there. Don't negotiate with what God has called you to burn. That was this morning. Don't negotiate with what God has called you to burn. Some things don't need to be comforted or counseled or carried on or nothing like that. You see, Jesus didn't entertain demons. Elijah didn't have to get back and forth with Baal's prophets. In the Gospels, people didn't get free from managing their issues. They got free by bringing them to Jesus. We entertain what we ought to throw in the fire. And the missing element in most of our lives in church is fire. Listen, last thing before I let you go. You need to feed the fire, not the snake. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any other beast of the field. Revelations 12:9. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil. Now, when the devil just first shows up in Scripture, he shows up as a serpent. But the last time that he shows up in Scripture, he shows up as a dragon. A big serpent. Can I ask you a question? How did he grow from a garden snake into a dragon? Does that mess you with you just like it messes with me? Well, someone kept feeding him. Listen carefully. What we feed grows. What we feed grows. The devil, of course, is not omnipotent. He doesn't grow in power unless we give him room. But he thrives off, listen, compromise, fear, bitterness, unconfessed sin, disobedience. When we neglect prayer lives, that's when we feed him and he grows. Every time we tolerate what God says to terminate, we feed the serpent. Jesus didn't just say, counsel the serpent. He didn't say negotiate with the serpent. He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Yeah. You see, what is the problem? Well, Cain fed his anger that led him into murder. Samson fed his compromise and led him to captivity. Ananias and Sapphira fed their pride and led them into judgment. Judas fed his greed and it opened the door for Satan to enter in. Whatever we feed grows. But you know, aren't you glad that the Bible also has the other side? I love the Word of God. Yeah. David fed the fire through worship and repentance. Daniel fed the fire through consistency in prayer. Paul fed the fire through boldness, fastings, teaching of the Word. If you look at the life of Paul, you're going to see that, man, the Word. Jesus resisted the enemy with the Word and didn't give the serpent a single meal. Come on. It was just the Word. Question, are you feeding the fire of God in your life right now? And if so, how are you doing it? Because we can celebrate Pentecost and we can say, wow. But the bottom line is, what are we doing to feed the fire into our lives? What is it that we are doing as a house, as a church, as a people? I know I'm preaching to the choir because I can see the type of worship that you have. This is not just happening. This is probably every Sunday happen. I know I'm preaching to the choir. But what is the next level that you have to go into in order to see a greater manifestation of the presence and the power of God? What is it, this next step that you have to walk into as a family, as a person, as a single person, to see God moving greatly? Because we have this idea that we want to live however we want to live and expect God to do the miracles. And God's saying, I'll work in partnership with you. I'll work in partnership with you. We can't twist God's hands. Can you say amen to that? But we can certainly touch His heart. When we touch God's heart, I mean, worship's going on in Enjoy Life Church. It is not just any worship. It's that worship. I mean, there is hundreds of churches in Edmonton. Everybody's worshiping almost at the same time. But then Enjoy Life is worshiping. And God is watching over all the churches. But then out of the sudden that is Enjoy Life, whoa, it's catching His attention. Holy Ghost, come here. Jesus, come here. Look at that. Look at that. I mean, this is just, I mean, may not be the best sound that we ever heard. But it's our sound. You gather your family for a time of prayer. Every family gathers for a time of prayer, but then your family is gathering for a time of prayer. Holy Ghost, come here. Jesus, come here. Look at that. Something is going on in that place, in that household. They're crying for our presence. Yeah. Live your life in such a way that you will attract the presence of God into your life. We celebrate Pentecost, but how about us having Pentecost every single day in our homes? Oh yeah, we have our faults, you have our stuff. But how about us living such a way that we can look into the presence of God and say, God, I want you. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Omnipotent Father of mercy and grace, thou art welcome in this place. How about us live in such a way where we attract that presence in our lives? How about us having a type of camp where we sense the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit that is transformative? How about us living such a way where we need a chiropractor adjustment? How about us to pursue passion for Him, like that we are desiring Him? How about us living a life like Paul, that saw the fire, but he said, if we don't tend to this fire is going to go. If we want to keep warm, we're going to have to feed this fire. So we go and grab some prayer, and grab some worship, and grab some reading of the word, and grabbing some stuff that we can throw in that fire to keep that fire continue to grow and to move in our lives. How about us to feed the fire of God by us to be honest and clean with one another? Into looking for ways that we can motivate and encourage one another to pursue God's fire in our lives. How about us to live in such a way in this Pentecost season where we are going to say, God, we desire your presence. We don't want to be an average church. We want to be your church. We want to follow the principles and the pattern and the blueprint of your word. We want to live like that. And we want to embrace what God wants to do for us and in us. Can you go to that keyboard and make some nice anointed Holy Ghost? It's 11:30. You need to go 10 minutes ago.